Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Jeremy Frazier. It was presented in September of 2008. The topic of the message, hell.
I want to give you a biblical approach to what the Bible has to say about this subject, the subject of hell. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, we read this, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Verse 45, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then it says, for every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." The first thing, hell is a real place. Did you know that? It's not something that somebody just happened to make up, like, oh, let's make up something. Yeah, fiery. Oh, hell. Yeah, that'd be great. No, see, the scriptures actually declare, the Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 17, that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The Bible talks about it in Luke chapter 16, where it talks about the rich man and a man named Lazarus, and they both die. The rich man had all kinds of stuff. He had all kinds of money. Everything about his life was just seemed to be a good life, but he didn't have Christ. The Bible says he dies, and he lifts up his eyes in hell. He is separated from God. He's separated from anything good. And he's there. And the Bible says he was in torments in the flame. It's an amazing thing. The Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. This is the very end of the Bible. Right at the very end of the chapters of the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." The scriptures declare it. You have a problem believing that there's a hell? I mean, do you struggle with that? And when Jesus came here, and you see this passage in Mark 9, and he used the word hell, actually, he used the word Gehenna. That was the literal word he used. When he said this, this would have brought description in their mind and their heart. But what's amazing is you think of it this way. Some people say, come on, Jeremy, why would you speak a message on hell? Well, think about it this way. Jesus, no less than 14 times spoke and described hell, but only one time did he describe heaven. Hell, number one, is a real place, and we see this in verse 43. It talks about hell. It talks about chopping and severing a limb off, and then having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm doth not is not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, we read it again. Talking about your foot. And then it's saying, it's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Jesus described it. But then it brings me to my second point. I told you hell is a real place, but hell, number two, is an awful place. See, as Jesus used the word Gehenna, let me help you understand what he was saying. See, when he said that word, it would bring a picture to everybody's mind. It's kind of like if I were to say Telefofo, or if I were to say Chamorro Village, everybody's thinking of what it's like. And when Jesus would have said Gehenna, everyone's mind would have raced back in that day and age to what he was talking about. All of the garbage they would take from the houses and throw them into the valley. All of the refuse, you say, what's that? That's human waste. They didn't have a proper sewage system like we do. Guess what they would do with all the refuse? They would throw that into the valley. You could only imagine the stench. There were people who were criminals who didn't have a proper burial. What, you know what they would do? They would take their bodies and throw them into this place, and there's a continual smoldering, a continual burning. That's why the Bible talks about where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, because really it's like this. Anything that the fire didn't burn and eat up, the worms and maggots did. And when he would have said this, in their mind, it would have given them an awful picture. And here's the point. Jesus used this term to show you how awful hell is, and nobody would want to go there. But you say, what's the big deal? Well, when you look at this, he talks about some things. So I think the key to understanding this passage is understanding the word offend. Because, see, in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, talks about cutting it off. Verse 45, if your foot offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, that's weird. I mean, think about this just for a minute. Here's Jesus, and he's saying, you know what? Chop off your feet, chop off your hands, pluck out your eyes. You know, take your finger, stick it in your eye, so I can go, you know, pop it out. Now, please don't go home today and say, man, that preacher, he's messed up. You know, he's told us all to go chop off our feet today, because that's not at all what I'm trying to tell you. And that's not what Jesus was saying either. Jesus wasn't trying to say, hey, everyone, this is so cool. Come on, chop off your arms. Come on, grab a knife. Let's go. Let's do it all together. That's not what Jesus was saying. But he was trying to give you an attitude towards this awful place, because when it says offend, really offend means to lead you to sin. Can your hands lead you to sin? Yeah. How many of you have ever, in your lifetime, ever, once, taken something that wasn't yours? In other words, you stole something. Maybe it's something really small. Maybe it's something big. But you, at some point in your life, stole something. Raise your hand. I got to raise my hand, too. Okay. I watched Kevin Inofuku. He just raised his hand, too. And I think about that. You know what? You can take something that's not yours. You can get angry and take your fist, and poof, you can pound somebody in the face. And it's wicked. It's awful. This is your hand that can lead you to sin. But then the Bible talks about your feet. Think about this. Wherever you sin, your feet do take you there. I mean, I think about how not just that, but then my mind races to the point of your eyes. You know, you can have an envious eye, a jealous eye. I mean, you could see somebody walk by and they've got something brand new, and your thoughts are wicked thoughts towards them, because you're thinking, I sure wish they didn't have that, or I can't wait till that thing breaks, and I hope it does. Because you have an envious and a jealous eye, a greedy eye, you want things. But I think about a lustful eye, and again, here's Jesus who says, if you even look at anything that's wicked and you have dirty thoughts, you are an adulterer at heart. It's like you say, but I'm really, you know, it'll be over in just a minute, and you're watching a DVD with a friend, and you kind of wade through it. Here you are on the internet, and then there's some pornography, but, you know, no big deal. Nobody seems to know. God says you're an adulterer. And here's the Lord, Jesus, who's trying to rescue people. Why would he be saying this? Because he wants you to see how awful this place would be, and he doesn't want you to go there. And he's trying to say, hey, listen, your house is on fire. Get out, please, while you have the chance. I've made a way of escape. You don't have to go there, but if you choose to go there, you do reject God's love. You reject his love, and you accept his wrath, righteous anger on sin. If you somehow in the back of your mind think, well, I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to party with all my friends, then I'll tell you, you're the biggest idiot in the world. I'm telling you that, because you know why? You need to read the Bible, because you find out you won't be partying with a bunch of people. You'll be in torments for all eternity. That's why this message is so important. That's why the gospel is so important. Because we go to hell because of our sin. That's why Jesus says, if these things offend you, cut it off. Be willing to get rid of the sin so that you can be rescued. Hell is a real place. Hell is an awful place. But can I tell you this? Hell is an escapable place. Man, you know what? It'd be awful if I just stopped after those 2 points before and just said, okay, let's finish off. Let's leave. See ya. That'd be awful. But man, you know what? Hell is an escapable place. You don't have to go there. I mean, if you go there, that's your fault. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to go to hell. This is the greatest thing. You say, how can you escape this? Well, it's first of all, you've got to really accept the fact that you're lost. And this is so simple. It's like your ABCs. It's pretty easy to understand. Accept the fact that you're lost. You know, some people never come to grips with that. They never come to grips with their sin. So they say, they justify themselves. I'm not that bad, you know. There's other people that are worse than me. And they don't ever come to grips with this. So guess what? They will never get saved. Because what are they being saved from? You're being rescued from your sin. And when you finally accept the fact that you're lost and say, okay, I see that I'm lost, then you are on your way actually to understanding and coming to grips with really getting saved. Has this happened to you? I mean, have you ever really, like, when you're sitting there and you see this morning and you go, man, I'm in trouble. Really, before God and what the Bible says, I'm in trouble. Accepting the fact that you're lost, but not just accepting the fact that you're lost. The second thing would be believe the gospel. What is that? What's the gospel? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And how he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the good news. That's what the word gospel means. But before you can really accept the good news, you have to understand the bad news. That's why I kind of laid out the bad news today to say, hey, listen, I want to tell you the truth. Here's what God says. Here's the bad news. But when you come to grips with this, then you can finally get the good news. The good news is here's Jesus. You know, this morning, in a small detail, I talked a little bit about what happened. But can I really tell you what Jesus did for you? See, Jesus, his whole reason in coming to earth was to pay for the sins of mankind. He actually was thinking of you. I mean, the point is, here's why do we have the Bible? Because so that you can know the truth. And Jesus was born in a miraculous way. Guess what? He was born of a virgin. Can I tell you something? Virgins do not have babies. Jesus was born miraculous. It was prophesied that this would happen. Everything about his birth is amazing to see the fulfilled prophecies hundreds of years before saying what's going to happen, and it comes to the exact moment, and it's amazing to see how God designed this and ordained this. You see God's hand in all of it. So here's Jesus born miraculously. He lives miraculously. You know what's amazing about this? Jesus never once sinned. Now, you don't know anybody like this. You know why? Because everyone we know are sinners. And then as he gets to the age of 30 years old for the next 3.5 years, performs miracles and starts the ministry that God has called him to do. And what he did was do amazing things. He made people who were blind from birth see. People who were demon-possessed, he rescued. He gets to the point where he even rescues dead people. Did you know Lazarus was in a tomb for multiple days? He was dead. They embalmed him. And Jesus says, come forth, come out. He was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. And then he preached a message. You know what his message was? Repent and believe the gospel. He's telling people to turn from your sins and believe the good news. Trust in me because I'm the Savior. I am the Messiah. I'm the mediator. Remember the Bible says this, there is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. You notice it doesn't say there's five mediators between God and man, and you got to pray through Mary, and then you got to go through all the apostles, and then eventually you get to Jesus, and he'll get you to... No. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, at the age of 33 and a half, he's in a garden, he's with his friends, he's praying. All of a sudden, commotion happens, and they look up and see what it is, and it's 200 soldiers that are coming to arrest Jesus. Here's Judas, the one who's not even a real apostle. He's fake, he's a phony the whole time. He knew all about the answers, and yet he rejected Jesus, and he received damnation to himself. He comes, and he places this kiss on the face of Jesus, and he's betraying Jesus, and Jesus, even then, still calls him. He says, friend, because Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And I couldn't imagine the agony that Judas must have faced understanding this, because, see, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And he betrayed the Messiah. They take Jesus, and it's this major commotion. One guy almost gets killed in the process, and it's Peter. He goes and he takes his sword, and he tries to cut off a guy's head. He's trying to kill the guy. The guy must have dodged. He cuts off his ear. His ear falls to the ground. Even in the midst of that, here's Jesus, bends down, and then he goes and he restores this guy, a miracle. And then they take Jesus before high priest. His name is Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest of the day. You know what's amazing is Caiaphas basically asked him all these kind of questions. They treated Jesus like garbage until finally Caiaphas asked him a question. He says, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the living God? He's saying, are you the Messiah? At that moment when he heard this, Jesus looks and he answers. He says, I am. Now, when Jesus said this, if you know anything about the Bible, he was referring to Jehovah God of the Old Testament. He was saying he was Messiah. He was God in the flesh. And at that moment, the high priest rejected him, didn't believe him, actually grabbed his own clothes and started to rip them. And as he ripped his own clothes, he's saying this, I'm listening to blasphemy. Jesus is blaspheming. But Jesus wasn't blaspheming. He actually was telling the truth. Then they take Jesus before a Roman governor named Pilate. Jews weren't allowed to put people to death. So they take him before Pilate, and Pilate's kind of examining him and saying, well, I don't really find anything. He keeps asking questions, but going, man, I don't find anything wrong with him. And then he takes him before the crowd. Listen, I don't find anything wrong with him. And the crowd begins to chant out and yell out, and he's thinking, but man, this is not, you know, listen, but he's this politician. Man, the Jews are going to cause problems, and the Roman government's going to come after me. And he's thinking all these things, until eventually what he does is say, okay, he goes and he gets a really bad criminal. See, they would once a year let go a criminal, and they would let a criminal go free. And so he puts him up beside Jesus. Here's Barabbas, who is an insurrectionist. He literally would be like a modern-day terrorist. He would have been a murderer and a thief, and he's standing beside Jesus, who's done nothing wrong. And they say, listen, I'll let one go free. Who will it go free? They said, Barabbas. Pilate couldn't believe this. He said, well, what do I do with Jesus? And they began to yell out in the crowd, crucify him, crucify him, put him to death. Pilate is so shocked by this, he turns, and there's a basin in front of all the people, and he washes his hands in the basin, basically saying this, I don't believe Jesus is guilty, I think he's innocent, and the blood's not on my hands. But actually, the blood still is on his hands. But you know, he does this, and so then he goes and leads Jesus to be crucified. You know when they would crucify someone? They would scourge them. Do you know what that was like? Here's what they would do. They would take a person to be scourged. There would be these large, massive Roman soldiers. Many people even died of the scourging. And they would take this whip called a cat of nine tails or a flagellum. It would be a wooden-handled whip with long leather lashes. Embedded in the leather lashes were sharpened objects like sheep bone, glass, metal. And they would take that, and just one hit from this Roman soldier, what they would do is strip the person of all of their clothes. They would tie their arms up to a whipping post, usually either in front of them or above their head, so that they would hang and dangle as they're being hit. And then they would take this whip, and they would whip it across the back, and it would wrap around to the front, and once it would hit the skin, literally embed in the skin. And then they would pull it back sharp, because it would rip open the skin, and just one hit would rip open the skin, and blood would be flowing out. That's one hit. We know, according to the Bible, that they did this at least 39 times, working their way from the shoulders all the way down to the knees. Jesus was a bloody mess. It wasn't something that you see these little scars and little marks of this Jesus on a cross. That has no picture. It's like that. It's not that way. And here's Jesus. They work their way. They cut the rope. He falls into his own pool of blood. They begin to mock him, and they play a game called the Game of the Kings. And they say, yeah, you're the king. They take a robe, a purple robe, and they throw it over him and say, why don't you prophesy and tell us who hit you? They take their fist, and they pound it in his face. Take thorns, make it into a crown shape. They place it on his head. They take a stick, it's a reed. They say it's going to be the king's scepter. As the thorns were on his head, they take that and they hit it hard to force the thorns into his head. And you can imagine the pain and the agony and all this blood coming down. Here's Jesus in a gross, awful mess. They spit in his face. They took their hand and they pulled out their beard. If you read the Old Testament, this was prophesied. They pulled it out by hand. And now here's Jesus. And you say, why did Jesus go through all of this? Do you understand? For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And so there had to be this payment. There had to be a spotless sacrifice, a spotless lamb. See, I could die for you, but it would do you absolutely no good. Do you know why? Because I'm a sinner. You needed the perfect sacrifice. They go to the outside of the city walls. They go and they put the crossbeam in place with the cross, and there it's laid down. They lay Jesus down on this cross. They stretch his arms out. They take 5 to 9 inch wrought iron spikes. What they would do is they would make sure it would secure. See, if you place a spike through the hand, it would break bones, it would rip through flesh, and it wouldn't hold. So what they would do is they would make sure it would hold by taking it through the bones that are in the arm, the two bones that come together, and they would force the spike through the wrist, and it would hold on the edge of the wrist. But here's Jesus, one arm, the other arm, both of his feet, and he's hanging on a cross. Why is he doing this? He's doing this to pay for your sins. And here's Jesus, he's on the cross, and he's in between two thieves. And he's like, it's like this, that he's the worst thief ever. And you know, it's a reminder, because when the people would walk by and they'd see people on the cross, they're reminded, don't double cross the Roman government. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was paying for sins. This all was prophecy. He was fulfilling it. And there as he's hanging on the cross, the two thieves both mocked him. But then what's weird is that Jesus didn't mock the people, and he didn't curse the people who were doing this to him. All the people who were crucified would curse the people who were crucifying them. And yet these guys are mocking Jesus. They're cursing these guys. And here's Jesus, and he's saying stuff like this: Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Finally, one of the thieves begins to mock Jesus, and the other thief realizes who Jesus is. The greatest picture of salvation, you've got these wicked men, who are there, and one rejects Jesus, and the other one rebukes him and says, why are you saying that to Jesus? He has done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here. Do you get it? He's acknowledging his sin. And then at that point, he looks to Jesus. This is called repentance. He turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. He realizes Jesus is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. And he's submitting to him. And he says, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say back? He says, behold, today you will be with me in paradise. You will die today, but you will go to heaven. Can I tell you something? The thief on the cross was not baptized. He didn't even think about baptism. He's dying on a cross. You know what happens? They then take Jesus, because before they were going to do it, they're going to break all the legs, because if they broke the legs, it would make him die quicker. But yet they came to Jesus and didn't break his legs, because he was already dead. He had died of a broken heart. Remember what's amazing? He says this out at some point. He says, tetelestai. He says, it is finished. You know what the word tetelestai means? Paid in full. He screams it out. Why? Because he's saying this: all that God needed to satisfy his wrath is paid in full in Jesus. That's why you can't add anything to your salvation. That's why you can't work for it, because that's like a slap in the face of Jesus. It's like saying this: hey, Jesus, sorry, your sacrifice wasn't good enough. I'll do what I can do to somehow earn my way. Talk about shame. Talk about a lie. And yet Jesus dies on the cross. They take his body quickly that night and they put him into a borrowed tomb. He prophesied, he said, in 3 days I will rise from the dead. You know what's amazing is this? Is that the Romans and the Jews were scared of this, because they're thinking, the disciples will sneak by, they're going to steal the body. And so they're saying, so they put Roman soldiers there and they guarded the tomb. But you know what happened, because see, here comes an angel, and here's Jesus who raises from the dead on the third day. And then they said, well, we don't know what to do, and we should die for this, because, you know, our supposed person was supposedly guarding. I mean, he's gone, and you know, I don't know. And they said, well, just here, take money and don't tell anybody this happened. I met a guy, he was an atheist, and he looked at me and he said, come on. He said, seriously, He says, you know, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. He says, how do you know the disciples didn't steal the body? I looked at him, I basically said this. Well, it's pretty simple. Because out of that were left, remember those 11 that were left of those men? 10 of those 11 died martyrs. Can I tell you something? If they thought it was a big joke and it was a big hoax, would you die for a big joke? And the point is, it was real. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know he was seen on over 10 different occasions? One time, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. I'll tell you something. Jesus did raise from the dead. And I will say this. Buddha died. Muhammad died. But Jesus is alive. And just as those two thieves were there on the cross, one believed the gospel and really turned in faith and repentance and confessed him as his Lord and Savior. If you want to be saved, you've got to come to grips with the fact that you're lost. You've got to believe the gospel, believe what Jesus has done for you, and you've got to confess him as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's not like this. It's not like you say, okay, well, I'll just say, Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. It's you turning from your sins and trusting in Christ. It's calling upon Jesus to be your Savior. It's nobody else, nothing else. It's just Christ. What I can't get away from is this. Hell is so awful, but the cross is so real. The greatest news in all of history is that Jesus died for you. And if you reject his way, if you reject God's plan, you do receive his wrath. You deserve to go to hell. But it's by God's grace you can be rescued from your sin. May God help you.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message on the topic of hell from Jeremy Frazier. It was presented in September of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special services at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.